You are live, sir.
We are on. Okay. Let's pray and get moving. We're not quite 10 minutes late, but we are at it. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the opportunities that are ours as we relate to you. When we came here, we didn't come and find you here because you came with us. And we're grateful for that, because we have the indwelling of the three persons of the Godhead, and when we get together, we have the opportunity to share with others to share the same persons. And we have the potential together to have the ministry of your Spirit, who is resident in this planet, in us, to be our teacher, and may that be the case tonight. We continue to remember those who have physical needs, and we're glad to hear this report with Julie, and pray that it might continue, that her healing might progress in a way that, again, will be a blessing to all of us. We remember Richard as he has a little health issue tonight with sniffles, and we pray you'd encourage him and bless him. Again, we're thankful for his faithfulness and his testimony.
Amen.
We also remember Jenny as she continues to recoup from the surgery. Again, we're grateful that you've done so many good things, and we get together, and this is the best family we have as believers.
Amen.
And Monday nights, the best places to be is to be with family here. Bless us, we pray. We're thankful for Laura being with us tonight and for her good work. Because it's always a blessing to know that the things that don't seem to be always going best end up better, and we're grateful for that. May this hour be one in which you encourage us, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we ended up with a little late start, which, as this has been the first time we've done that with the online this year, so we're doing pretty good with it, and this will be better than it was Sunday. Sunday we had a little breakup, but it wasn't bad with it. But it's because, I mean, a lot of that server, it's not our problem necessarily. So with it, and so we're on page 21 of the notes, and I just wanted to review where we had gone last week.
Dan texted me and said that Jenny won't be coming, but his son is having kidney stones, had a hospital trip earlier. But he plans on being here.
Okay.
So that's probably what's delaying him.
Yeah. Well, kidney stones are no fun.
No, they're not.
How
they come off.
Yep. So, anyway, we're on the move here. The review is on a chart that's on page 21. And this is that process that we've gone through last week. I had 12 items under the list. And
there he is. I just saw your text, Dan. Just saw it.
I'm ready for the second hour.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, is John doing okay? Did he pass, or?
I don't know.
You don't know whether?
Yeah, I
don't know. Is my brother on?
Yeah. Well, those things come and go and are not fun, so. Okay, when the gospel is given, it's very, very important to be accurate with it. I was on the phone today with an old friend in California, and I haven't talked to him for quite a while, but he had been on Sunday in his church. They had a guy come in, and they're trying to grow the church, so the guy came in with this program for evangelism, quote-unquote, and there were 8 steps that you had to give to get someone saved. And this guy was in some kind of a meeting, probably his ordination sometime back. And he said, the pastor's asking what he be able to say in 30 seconds to lead someone to the Lord. And the 8 steps were a lot longer than 30 seconds. And he didn't see the problems that he, I mean, he was, you know, you have to have more than 30 seconds to share. I do something like that in class. And that is, in one of the classes, well, here I'm giving away a, in one of the counseling classes. You know, my problem is this. If you come up as a pastor on an accident and somebody's laid out there and you can see by looking at them, they're probably dead. And somebody realizes some or knows that you're a pastor and you have to, they ask you to say last rites. This is my curveball. What do you do when you're reasonably sure that person's going to die? And what that question really is can you give the gospel cleanly, shortly? And it's not that difficult. And, you know, Christ died for your sins. You might leave out according to the scriptures in a couple of them, but Christ died for your sins and was buried and he rose again and he was seen of many witnesses. And you, by faith, believe it. And this friend of mine in California, he said, I couldn't withhold myself from going and saying something to the guy because the guy missed faith as well as resurrection and his 8 steps. And it was great. I say it was great because here's somebody that I ministered to as one of the sheep in the church I pastored 40-some years ago. 40 what? Well, he was there 43 years ago and earlier. Neat guy. Fun story. Encouragement to my ministry early. And it was fun to see what he remembered. I mean, some of the things on it he was teaching. But it was, he was a little frustrated with this problem with the gospel. And he had some very logical conclusions about this 8-step thing. So if they get saved, that's what I want. You get saved, then what do you have? 16 steps so you can be a mature Christian, I mean, growing Christian, or live the Christian life. And, I mean, he was almost being sarcastic, which is not his forte in that. So it was interesting. You give the gospel accurately. And that's what's so important. And that's why I think I have, now this is the one that's right here. You know, this is one of my tracks. It says, this is a gospel track. Why? And the answer to the question is because it gives the gospel a person needs to believe. Because it presents the one and only gospel you need to believe to be saved. There's a big punchline in there. And that's what it does. Just gives the gospel. And this is one of 3 of them that I have. And use, the better one is the blue one that I have. Maybe I have a blue one in here. But, nope, that's not a track. Okay. Okay. I usually have an extra couple of those. I can see them. And that,
Could I have copies of those to send to my friend in Belize who's a pastor who likes to evangelize?
Okay, I will try to remember. On that, because I'll have to run, unless, well.
Well, I could just bring one, I could, you know, run it off.
Well, I haven't looked at our track rack. I usually keep a couple of them in there. Well, there's a different track. This is my traveling track. It wasn't in very good shape. Anyway, this one I wrote for a sabbatical. And it says, just traveling through on the way home. And so you can see the back of it. It has space. And what we did with this track is when if we went to a restaurant and there's a service person was a waiter or waitress, and they would be there. I would always try to find their name, their badge, and get their name, and I'd write a note. And with the tip, I'd leave it in a motel with the tip, with a note for whoever was there. And the thing is, I'd like to have you join me in this journey. And the destination's heaven. And it's got the gospel in it. I don't know how that got gummed up in there. My briefcase is kind of a portable file cabinet that, I need to see if I have that blue one in here. I'm sorry. Oh, that's where that went. Okay. Huh. I didn't know I had that. No, I don't see blue. I see green and I see yellow. Okay. Well, Laura, I'm not going to do you any good tonight.
That's okay.
Yeah. But these are, the track is, they all have the same message. If they didn't, you better be suspicious of me. In that matter. So the gospel needs to be given. And accurately so. And know that it's by faith and by grace. And so that's so key. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the job of convicting, of convincing. It's his job. You go to these 8-step programs or whatever they have, a lot of times they teach you how to be a salesman. I knew a pastor who said he was a successful pastor and an evangelist because he learned it when he was selling used cars. And that's what he was, a salesman. And so the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. You know, he was like certain others and said, I wonder if there be Holy Spirit in that matter. Because some have that problem. But the Holy, he's the one that convinces. What does he convince you of?
Sin,
righteousness, and judgment. And we have that explained in John 16. We went through that. And so the Holy Spirit, he convicts you, and then on a platter, he just gives you the faith to believe in that matter. And that act of faith is directed in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's Acts 16:31, first two-thirds of it. And so this thing of believing and the Holy Spirit applies salvation or brings salvation in that matter. And so Jesus Christ is the object of it all. He's everything. I have a lot of fun trying to keep, I try to remind people a lot of times, that's what this is all about. I mean, while we're here, he is our focus. That's just getting warmed up for when we're going to be with him. You know, the ever with the Lord or always with the Lord. And so I just kind of wanted to go through that. All of the verses are in this that relate to this step. I wish I could have found a better looking guy to use as an example, but.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean, unless you believed in faith? Is that specific to the Corinthians or is that, what does that mean? Is there anything found there that
you
may not know just by reading it?
If you believed in vain, there are three words for vain in 1 Corinthians 15. This word is one that is the least used word in the New Testament, in that second verse.
That is translated vain?
Yeah. Yeah, you have kenos, which is a word for empty, metaios, which is a word for useless, and this word is ik, which is a word that means without. See, I slipped over that way so I could see Jeff.
I'm trying to keep you centered on the screen, sorry.
No, anyway. No, and so in vain means without an object. Missing the target. So you have the facts, but you don't believe her in the Lord Jesus Christ. They miss the object of faith. missed that person. And so that's, I mean, and if you don't believe in him, you don't. I mean, you may have the facts down, but the Holy Spirit hasn't had to work, done a work.
Were there probably people in the Church of Corinth that believed in Bang, so he addressed that?
I think there probably could have been one or two, yeah.
I wondered why that would be.
Well, and there were a lot of people that were wondering about others. I mean, don't forget these carnal Christians probably looked worse than the unsaved in their behaviors, some of them. And so, and it's interesting, and it, of course, this all, when we get to the other two words later in the text, is talking about the resurrection. You know, to me, 15 is so important not to leave the resurrection out, because, I mean, it's useless if you don't have it, and it's totally empty if you don't have the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know, and you can read down through it. I probably need to do something, and I haven't. Years ago now, quite a few years ago, I did some monographs. And it has been a lot of years. And we'd been on a sabbatical to the south and in New Orleans. I'm going back down there in June and try it again. No, I'm tentatively with my family going down to New Orleans and see the World War II Museum and other things of that nature on it. But anyway, I got so many tracks going through the South. It was interesting. I mean, you could walk into a grocery store. Most of the time in the South, when I was there almost 20 years ago, you go to Cracker Barrel, which we now have one in Tualatin, by the way. they're great restaurants. But I mean, it's really interesting in the South what you might find, but they would have tracts on the counter. And they would have Christian records and that sort of thing, or CDs, to some extent there. You could walk into a Cracker Barrel in some places. We were in one, happened to be in, was it Chattanooga, somewhere up in that part of the world. And no, it wasn't. But it was not too far from Chattanooga. It was over the Alabama line, over the Huntsville. It was somewhere between Huntsville and it doesn't make any difference. But anyway, went in, and I think we Pat and I got in, and we sat down and we ordered. And I think I saw people at probably four or five tables bow their heads and pray before their meal. That's not what happens here. If you see one, there was a table with about a dozen people at it. And when they prayed, the guy prayed he was going to preach to people while he was at it. He was not quiet. I wish he'd had the gospel right. No, on it. But anyway, tracks. So anyway, out of that, I came home having traveled clear across the country and around for 6 weeks. And I got home and I was really led, because I had picked up these tracts. I dealt with a lot of people about the gospel. When somebody give me a tract, I'd ask them, does it have the gospel in it? They had no, some of them didn't have any idea what I was talking about. So I'd say, just a minute, let me look at this tract. And I would look at it, put it in my pocket, and and say it doesn't have a gospel in it. How's anybody going to get saved by listening to this or watching this, maybe having this track? I said, do you know what the gospel is? And then that's where I swung into my gospel checker mode in that and asked them if they knew. And it's amazing. About half the people I talked to that handed me tracks outside of New Orleans, I couldn't tell him what the gospel was. I had a pastor. That was cool. He had taken his mother and father, elderly people, out to lunch into the restaurant where we were out in the boonies in Kentucky. I mean, it was boonies. I mean, it was Appalachia. And he's one of those guys that handed out tracts. Well, what he did, he gave me a card with John 3:16 on it.
Bingo.
And so I had a chance to talk to him. And I said, I want to check and see if you really know what the gospel is. You gave me John 3:16, but I don't see any gospel in it. And I got to talk to him about it. And in fact, I got to give him my traveling through track and talk to him about that. Lo and behold, I found out that he had been to a Bible school that a fellow that I knew rather well was the president of. And that guy would have spent weeks with me if he'd had a chance. Because I was giving him I gave him a lot of stuff to help him. So anyway, how do we get there? Gospel, gospel, gospel. Thanks. In vain. Missed the boat.
Okay, so so in a layman's jargon, unless you believed in vain, unless you believed without an object, right?
Yeah.
Unless you don't know anything about
unless you don't believe in the one who died for your sins and was buried and rose again, he's the object of that.
But they believed in vain. So where did they believe in vain?
Yeah, they believed it was in the Palestinian history book that said Christ had done that.
Yeah, here's one.
But I mean, we're really concerned about getting the facts straight.
Right.
So you believed, but you believed in vain. So what did you believe without an object of belief? I mean,
okay, those facts didn't mean anything to them because they missed the person. They couldn't relate it to themselves as a relationship with the God of creation.
So they didn't believe that Christ's death was for them.
That can be part of it.
The Roman Catholics is a perfect mm-hmm. example. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then they add all this other stuff on it. Mm-hmm. And so it's not really in the person who accomplished what he did mm-hmm. on the cross.
Right.
No, it's adding on. They say you have to do that to do, but you need to listen to us teach you and you need to worship Mary and you have to blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, Christ, what they say is Christ makes our good.
Same thing the Jews did with the law.
Pretty much.
So, right. And then people could believe many different things, but they're just not believing that one thing. I mean, a lot of people believe that they did this great thing, that they were smart enough to figure it out.
Yeah, well, and you...
Can I ask a clarifying question before you answer? It says they believe. So could it mean that they were saved at a minimum level, but at that point they couldn't grow because they were off in the hinterlands, basically? Just out of curiosity?
No, I don't think you can do that.
All right, just checking.
Yeah, there have been many days that I wish that verse 2 wasn't there. Because you end up having to do a lot of explaining with it. And if you didn't understand that was the word for vain is what it is. You know, I hate the definition of sin to mean miss the mark. But this vain is the idea of miss the mark.
What's the chapter verse?
15:3. It's in 1 Corinthians 15.
You could be anywhere outside that mark. It could be many different
things. Yeah. But it's and dead center in that mark is our Lord Jesus Christ. Dead center. You know, in a Roman church, this is where I was going, they will say they believe that Christ died. How, I mean, after all, they can walk into their building, and when they walk into their building, what do they see? They see a crucifix, usually right on the wall in front. And so they see him with his wounds, and some of them like to have a bloody heart. You know, the Society of the Sacred Heart and that kind of thing. They believe that, but it it is hocus pocus.
Well,
they add to it.
To your soul.
Yeah. Oh,
all
yeah.
All your emotions are involved. It's not spiritual at all. There's
right.
Your emotions.
In many ways. And I mean, it's hard. I mean, some of you, you've been there, some of you, but if you deal with Romanists, you don't know what they believe. I thought, I'm going to be able to be a witness to Romanists. And I had a great example that I was in high school, and there was a pastor in Victoria, British Columbia, who felt that God had called him as a pastor. I mean, his theology had little problems, but to minister to Romanists. And I mean, it was unbelievable what he would do. He would ride a train. One time he was in Montreal. He got to the train station and to get his train back to the West Coast. And here were two, what do I want to call them? I hate to even call them priests, two clergymen with their Roman collars. And he had an opportunity, I think in that trip he ended up talking to four Roman Catholic priests. Ordained, seminary trained, and none of them had any sense of what salvation was about.
Is the Greek word there IK?
IK. Mm-hmm. Yes. Epsilon, Iota, Kappa,
weird.
Eta.
They say here it's just the idea of failure without reason or without cause or effect.
If you miss the target, there's no effect. I think that would work, but I don't know that I like half of that definition.
Yeah, they reference it to, it refers from co, apparently a primary verb, properly, to be weak, yield, give place.
Mm-hmm. And does that give you a verse for that verb?
No, they reference, it's a strong.
Okay. Yeah, you see what I'm doing is I don't know that that verb occurs in the text, but I'd have to look.
Galatians 2:5.
2:5. Okay.
That's for that one.
Yeah. But those three words for vain are really important. Okay.
Would the object be the death, burial, and resurrection? Or Jesus?
No. Jesus. And that, when you said that, you were throwing a curveball at me for fun, I think.
Well,
you didn't know you were.
Oh, no, I was just, I've always wondered what that meant, really. You know, we always think we know what it means, but.
Yeah.
I mean, if you just listen to it, you kind of think, well, unless you believe because you went along with the crowd, and it really never really did it for yourself, but you just kind of believe.
Well, ultimately, that's the result of it, yeah. And see, I mean, this is an interesting problem because who died? Jesus in his human nature.
So, I'm digging into this a little, I'm sorry. So,
you don't want me
does
to
it
these
matter what they believe? That they believed in vain? I mean, is it that they missed the death, burial, resurrection in their belief?
It could be there. But it can
or
be.
Or is it one of those things Christ. Christ not a verse, so
it's just
we don't
an
know.
Historical fact. It doesn't have any,
yeah.
It's not how you get
you know, if you believe that Christ was just a prophet.
That's the way Catholics teach
it. Dead end.
That's exactly right.
You know, I mean, there's.
That's the way the Jews teach it. But
it's also the Catholics
some do.
Teach it that way.
It seems to be an important thing. It's in the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's an
right.
important phrase that I ought to know what it means for sure.
Well, and you do that when you give it. On it, I mean, that verse 2 tells me whenever I go back over that, that I can't do it, that the Holy Spirit's the only one that's going to get them on target. And that is a reminder to me that I can't, I mean, I can be his instrument if I'm accurate, but if I'm not, I can't be.
Well, if it's not the Spirit doing it, it just still stays the facts. Because he's the one that has to give you the faith.
But you won't, I mean, it's funny what people will do with facts that are to us are so easy and common. I've had that happen a lot. Sometimes I've shared the gospel with somebody, and I find out, oh, yeah, I believe that. Okay, tell me about it. And then you find out and they did not grasp it at all.
And it really comes down to how that Christ died for our sin. The definition of that word Christ there would be asked to the redefinition of it, right? The one who
right, the glorified, resurrected one. Ascended, glorified. Resurrected. Mm-hmm. And that's just human nature.
Right.
I mean, it's really clear. See, now there's always a question that comes with that. And I have no problem with it, because if the Holy Spirit is the one who saves you, and he's the one who does it, I'm not worried whether you believe in the deity of Christ or not. Because if he does it, it's kind of an automatic.
Yeah, you will.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just, you'll know he's somebody so different on that. And
so we have to be accurate with the gospel, but not the object of the gospel?
No, we got to have the object there accurately.
But that's the deity of Christ. He's God.
Well,
so without the deity, as long as we believe the gospel, it's okay?
If we believe the gospel, we're going to believe in deity, but it's not going to because I said he is the eternal son, the one who brought the
age. But it's not necessary for the presentation of the gospel.
No. No, we do. I mean, we don't need to complicate it. I know people say you have to do that. I don't believe that. If you want to do it, fine. But if the Holy Spirit is going to save them, he's going to say, this person called Christ, who is resurrected, and so he can be called Christ, is where no one else could go. What did the Holy Spirit do? He's going to convince them of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Who can get to the presence of the Father? At that point in time, he's the only one he's got. And judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so that, but what's the beauty? But the beauty of it is that the Holy Spirit does this work. And, I mean, he's the spirit winner, is what he is. And these facts, and if we don't give them right, on my phone call today, he said, resurrection is mentioned in one of this guy's points, but it wasn't even the subject of the sentence. Later, I don't know, it was down on the list, he said. And he talked to the pastor about it. Pastor had no problems with, but the pastor said, oh, I have a 4 point instead of an 8. So he could do it in 30 seconds. And I said, I hope he had something close in that case. I mean, it's not complicated. We complicate it. I went to Bible college so that I could know how complicated it could be. And I took a class in personal evangelism. I don't remember how many verses we had to memorize. 100 maybe? All for evangelism. I don't remember that 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 was in that list. Doesn't mean it wasn't. And it certainly wasn't central. Ever since, I have been really sorry. The fellow that taught that class, I considered a friend, a pastor in the area. And I thought, this is maybe the way they taught it to him. But when I got to seminary, I said, you know, I had to memorize all of that. It's easy for me to try to unmemorize. Do you ever do that? It's not old age that does that, by the way. Always. Sometimes you intentionally do. You don't know how hard I had to work to unmemorize the Ten Commandments. I wanted them so out of my system. And I was good at it when I was a kid. Now I have trouble. I have to look at the text and put them out because I've worked so hard at it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with where we are, does it? Okay, but I hope this helps because this is essential. I mean, when we have that opportunity and you share the gospel with somebody, what do they say? Somebody used to have a sign on their pulpit that said KISS. Yeah, keep it simple, stupid. And that was, I mean, the pastor put it in his own pulpit in that case. And I smile about it, but with the gospel. We got off on this, and you got me on another track of a sort. I'm going to tell a story again, and it's dealing with this. I came to know a fellow, became a good friend. He was the head of a ministry that taught people how to lead other people to Christ. He was a salesman that got saved, a little older than many. I would guess he probably was saved in his 30s. And the gospel, or what he believed, was so important to him, he wanted to share it with everybody he could. And so he started this ministry, and the ministry blossomed in many ways because he had access to almost every evangelical denomination in the country. And I mean, I'm not talking about just going to one church, but he knew all of the mucky mucks. He knew the colonel of the Salvation Army. He knew all of these different groups. He knew them, and he knew them well. He was in their office, and he was pushing this program for their denomination so they could go in and get people to evangelize. And I think he was in that ministry for 30 years or so. Retired. Became the emeritus president of it. They put another fella in charge as president. And I didn't know him until after he was retired. And I had an opportunity to send an In Christ book to somebody. I sent it to him. I was led clearly by the Holy Spirit to send the monographs on one of the tracks. I didn't know why. He didn't ask for it, but I sent it. Well, he was a good friend of this guy. When this guy got saved that was in evangelism, when he got saved, they were the best of friends. They worked together. And so next thing I know, I get a phone call from him. And he said, I have read, and he told me how he'd gotten them and how he'd read these three monographs or four monographs. How many do I have? I told you how long ago it was. He'd read them all. And he said, if what you say in there is true, and he said, I believe it is, I wasted 30 years of my life. I thought, no. He was so concerned that he called the guy who is now president of the same organization and said, we have to change our approach and give the gospel instead of this other approach, which didn't have the gospel.
Wow.
You know what the guy said?
Too late.
He said, it works, so we're not changing.
No.
And my friend,
oh my goodness,
was brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And it was really kind of an interesting thing because when he got it, he had the gift. Nobody had given him the gospel clean. In all of those years, nobody had stopped him and said, hey, what you're saying doesn't match with 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And as soon as he got that down, it was like it was tattooed on the end of his nose. I mean, he could see it everywhere. There was no question.
Praise God.
Changed his ministry.
Praise God.
Next part of this same story is interesting, too, because I've often said that the people I've known that have the gift of evangelism don't have the appetite for the spiritual life as many do. He was one of those because he'd had the wrong approach. I mean, he wasn't given the gospel. He talked about Christ's death, and that was about it. And he had, from when he was in school, and by this time he's in his 70s, he said, I never read a book when I was in school. Never. I hated to read.
Whoa.
Wow.
And that's one day... One day, I'm keeping things very trimmed. Anyway, one day he said, I need to talk to you about your book. And that was the In Christ book. And he said, that is the first book I have ever read through.
Wow.
He read it. I thought, he's not going to get it because he's an evangelist. I'm not narrow-minded. And when he started to talking to me about positional truth, he couldn't get it. I mean, he couldn't contain himself. Mm. And he was trying to get me to do a book that showed how the facts of the gospel would relate to the In Christ material, so it could be taught to new believers. Hmm. And it just happened that I had done some work, but I didn't have time to write another book. And we went through, in fact, I ended up in a conference with him. He headed it up, did it with pastors and some laymen, and then did it with a bunch of guys he'd rounded up from all over the country. And we sat and we talked about how that worked. And it was really fun.
So he got the book in verbal form.
Well, he had read it before and got it, the book, and yeah, the book he wanted me to write.
Right, that's what I meant, right.
Yeah. The thing was, at Valley, I had done that in a way. Because I'm preaching tonight. This is not a good thing. I'm not really preaching. I'm just telling a story. Yeah. But at Valley, what I did was, before I went and had this conference, I had a couple of them with him in the group. But he, in the conference, let's see where, before the conference, I had done this series for kids at Valley. And it was, if you have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord and the Holy Spirit works through you and they get saved, you have an opportunity to help them grow. You're right there. You're the one the Holy Spirit used to do that. And John says there's no greater joy than to see essentially my children go on in the truth. And I said, kids, God can use you that way, and you'll find out how much joy you can have when somebody's been saved and you get to teach them the spiritual life. And I went through positional truth as part of it. Christ died for your sins. Sounds like in Christ I died. He was buried. In Christ I was buried. He rose from the dead. In Christ I rose from the dead. I have eternal life. Resurrection life. Let's get it right. And I went down that way. So anyway, I hope that's edifying, because it does give you some sense. And I've told that a time or two before. Okay, we got a few minutes more. I'm going to run at 10 over, though.
I'd like to make one comment going back to...
We started 10 minutes late. I would have run 10 over in that matter. Because Romans 9 on the top of page 22, and I'm going to say something tonight, and I will probably be right back at it next week. This is an overview of the works and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relationship to you as a Christian. That is a grace believer. Most of you are used to me talking about grace believers, right? When I say grace believers, I'm talking about a believer in the dispensation of grace. One who is a part of the church, which is his body. And I'm being very careful by doing that. And so We have something much better. Right now, where I've been working in Jeremiah and in Hebrews 8, I've been dealing with some situations in the Old Testament, and Old Testament saints could not have what we have because the Holy Spirit did not do any of these things except maybe in a way fill. His filling ministry was different than ours. He came upon, and that's so we go down the list. Yeah, he regenerates, he immerses one in the body of Christ. He indwells, he anoints, he's a down payment or earnest. He's a first fruit. He fills. Then there are other adjunct works, which I call, I could have put it in this above, but I like that he gives spiritual gifts. He leads, he teaches, he sanctifies, he witnesses. He's a co-witness. He's a witness with our spirit. He intercedes, he produces fruit. He raises and changes the body. And so this is a general list. You know I like lists. Why do I like lists? Because it gives you an easy access. That's why I hand out half sheet lists in church a lot of times. I do a half sheet and you can stick it in your Bible, and when you're bored, you can go through that list and you'll be edified. Because almost every line in my list have scripture, just like here on it. I didn't do this on a half sheet. He regenerates. Now here's where I'm going to come back next week. I do not like to use the word regenerate. And the reason I don't is because most think of regeneration with the R-E in front of it. It means to take something that was generated before and doing it again. When you were born, you were born with a dirty, rotten sin nature. You were born as a fallen one. There was nothing there in your realm, the realm of your spirit, that could be regenerated, because there was nothing that had been generated outside of through the normal birthing process.
There's no life. There's dead.
Well, there's no spiritual life.
Right. No. Yeah. Right. Dead to God.
Right. And so I just don't like it. Now I know you have an ana prefix in front of some of it. I like the born from above. When we talk about regeneration, we're talking about spiritual birth. And let's go. I didn't put it in the notes that way because I was trying to be more conformed to what's normal. But being spiritually born, you were born a child of God. You were born. That is to say, you have spiritual navels. I just want to see if Jeff was awake.
He was.
I took him a minute.
He's trying to visualize.
No, I mean, that was, I say that because that's generation time. Generator birth. And so he regenerates, and it's interesting, it's called, I've done that. I mean, what happens? I move over, he's going to move it, and then I move so I can.
I was just going to twist it that time.
On that matter. But we are born from above.
Yeah.
And so that birth takes place, and that makes us children of God. And we've been there here several years ago where we talked about regeneration. And I'm going to come back to it down at the bottom of the page. I have been harassed for quite a few years by some to write a couple more books. And at my age, I said, I'm not going to do it. I know what it takes to write books. And even if I had my editor, I'm not going to be able to do it. She was so good at all of that kind of thing. But to write a book on regeneration. And if I was to do that, the first chapter, if not the introduction, I would make it very clear that birth is the focus. It's not regeneration. You're not returning to the condition that mankind was before the fall. Did you catch that? You do not return back to the state of innocence in this matter of regeneration. And some people think that. But I'm a new creature. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody had translated the Greek right there? I'm in the new creation.
I'm a new creation.
When I got saved, I still had all of my body parts that are the same body parts I have, only most of them have died and been replenished a number of times. It's not a new creation. When I came to Valley 40-some years ago, there was a song going around in the Sunday school about, I'm a butterfly. I used to be a caterpillar. Now I'm a butterfly. And they were making that, I'm a new creation. And I thought, oh, now what am I getting myself into in this? Because that's...
layman.
Well, untaught layman. Because that, that shouldn't be. But anyway, regeneration. And the result is you're in the family of God. And so I can call you a brother because you're in the family. You can call me brother. And brother is not generic. You know, ladies are brothers too in that sense. Though they, people talk about the brethren and the sister in that matter. He immerses us into the body of Christ.
Amen.
There was no body of Christ until Acts 2. That is the day of Pentecost. It did not happen. I don't believe the dispensation started in Acts 2. I believe it started at the cross. But you could not be in the body of Christ until almost 50 days afterwards, when the Holy Spirit was sent and the body was formed. And this is the church, which is his body in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we are immersed or baptized. Notice I use the word immersed instead of baptized. Sometimes I'm more careful than others. And spirit baptism or spirit immersion. And the word baptizo means to dip, dunk, or immerse. And that's the reason I have it here. He indwells. Now, his indwelling isn't a fly-by-night circumstance that he indwells you when he feels like it and leaves you when he doesn't. The minute you're saved because of the birth that you have, all three persons of the Godhead indwell you.
It is 8:00.
When the Holy Spirit is grieved, it may just happen to feel like something's going wrong. Because that affects your soul. Grief. But he indwells you. He anoints you. He's the one who's the anointing. The word for anoint. We are, let's see, what are we called? You're called anointed ones. What's the word? Christians. Christians, the anointed ones. And so we have this anointing. It doesn't go away. Every once in a while, I don't have to, but I often will read stories of people who are not secure in their salvation. They believe they can lose it and get it back. They believe they can lose it and then earn it again. And it's so disheartening to read of those and to deal with people like that. You find you can use the right verses and what happens? They don't get it. They just don't get it.
I was dealing with one this week.
Yeah, so you've lost you're not a Christian anymore because you lost it or lost something. And it's not grace anymore all of a sudden in that matter. And I've got we have an anointing, 1 John 2:20. I've got these verses. I'm not looking at the verses generally here because we're going to be there. He is the down payment. He's the earnest. Earnest means he's made the down payment to affirm what has happened in the future. The only thing is, when he makes a down payment, it's an eternal down payment. It's the whole payment. The whole thing. But he uses the word earnest. It's not a piece of paper, a document that you can tear up. It's a divine person that is the down payment. And you can't tear up any one of the three persons of the Godhead. And he is the one who is the down payment. Isn't that nice? When you think about it, and it's all by grace. You know, you can put grace down the margin, every one of these, over and over and over. Fill a page with the word grace. He's a first fruit. It's interesting, we will have to come and work Romans 8:23. Because we'll be working that more. Filling, you remember, I hope, every day, Ephesians 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine. The prohibitive imperative, we've said that many times. Stop doing something. Stop being carnal. Wine does control you. I was smiling at an interesting thing with my reading in Hasidic Jewry. And Elie Wiesel, who had his foot in Hasidic Judaism, he was trained there, very interested in the Lubavitch Hasidic Jews and Rabbi Schneerson when he was still alive. And they went and Schneerson was drinking toast with him with straight vodka. And Schneerson was the top rabbi of this group. Some of them thought he was Messiah. And they worshipped him as king and Messiah. And so anyway, what happens? They toast, and he fills these glasses with vodka, and they toast. And so they keep going. It's a kind of a challenge between this rabbi and this guy who's on the edge. And he hadn't gotten his Nobel yet. But anyway, so they had another toast. And he was starting to get woozy. And so the Rebbe says, okay, are you up to another one? Oh, yeah. And he did it. And he blacked out completely, woke up on the lawn. One of these Hasidic Jews, they would lift him up above them and carry him out of the crowd. There was a huge crowd of them at this event. And he woke up drunker than a skunk. That's called control. That's what wine does. Now, because it's control, it doesn't mean the filling of the Spirit is control. It means making up deficiencies. So he says, stop being drunk with wine wherein is... What's that word in the English? I know the Greek so well, I can't even... Zasotia, unsavingness, is what it is. When you're drunk, you cannot be living in your present tense salvation. Your life is shot there. You can't be living in it because you're controlled by the alcohol, and it's unsaving. It affects your present tense salvation at the moment. And so you hear sotia, soteriology, and it has an alpha in front of it. But be filled. What's the voice?
Continuous action. Present. It's a mandate. It's a mandate.
Present. Passive.
Present.
Okay.
Present tense. Salvation.
It's present tense, but what I did, what I was after was passive.
Yeah. Oh. Passive.
Yeah. So be filled. Remember, we kept saying, get out of the way. Get out of the way and let him do his work. And so be, that is so important. You're passive when you get inebriated. That is when you're drunk. But he says, If you want to be a spirit-filled believer, you need to be passive too.
So that's a voluntary mandate.
It is.
On your part.
Mm-hmm. And you have to get out of the way. You have to intentionally get out of the way so he can make up your deficiency. And you're in the way, you don't know that you have some of those deficiencies. And when he does it, is it going to be perfect or not? Of course it's going to be perfect. So it's great when we think in those terms. The spiritual gifts, I just want to touch it. I got a minute and a half. I can give the gospel on that several times. Anyway, he gives spiritual gifts. Each of you has a single gift, and he gave those. He's the one that gets it. You can blame him for it, even though Christ chose your gift. He leads. The leading of the Spirit. Over the years, I've ended up with kind of an interesting reputation. Some people say I tend to talk about the leading of the Spirit a little bit more than they like. On it. Sometimes I think the ones that are the greatest critics are the ones that have not known it experientially much at all in that matter. He teaches. Great to have a divine teacher. That's the anointing for John 2:20-27. He sanctifies. He's the one that sets you apart. You do not have to sanctify yourself except you wash yourself. But you don't have, I mean, he's the one that sanctifies. It's a passive. He sets you apart. And he does it right and you don't. You can figure out all kinds of things. I mean, you can wear clothes that don't wear buttons. You know, you can wear, guys can wear suspenders. And depending on your group, you could have one that comes right across the front, a single suspender. Some of them have two, and they'll cross in the back. And others will be straight in the back because they're more sanctified than someone else. And, you know, I'm talking about the Anabaptists, where they do some of that. The Amish and the groups of Amish have big problems with that in that matter. He witnesses. We'll talk more about that. He intercedes. I really appreciate that. How often... when we talk to God and we have issues, we need to have somebody stand in between the Father and us because we don't know how to say what we need to. Holy Spirit does it. And it's just really awesome when you think about that. And it's grace. He produces the fruit of the Spirit or from the Spirit. That's supernatural. I'm tired of hearing people say, the fruit of the Spirit is an enhancement of your natural qualities.
Say that again. I was reading. What did you say?
I said, I'm tired of hearing people say the fruit of the Spirit is an enhancement of your natural qualities.
People say that?
Well,
I've never heard that either.
Can't somebody love? I mean, didn't you love before you got saved?
Yeah.
You know, okay. I mean, this joy is... you know, I just happened to read in the upper room and you have my joy and my love and my peace. It's not even ours. It's his. It's Christ.
And the exhibition of the fruit of the Spirit is proof that your life eternal is activated.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Okay. We will return to Roman 10. On page 22, and I hope the ones who are online did not panic because of our delay, but at least we got our time in on that. Did I hear the rumor that we're going to have it on next hour?
We are, Gus.
Are we?
Yeah, you are.
Okay, let's pray. For the blessings we have in your word, Father, again, we're grateful. May you continue to direct in the next hour. May it bring you glory. And may we be strengthened because we've had a chance to be in your book. And we've had the opportunity to cut it straight. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.